All right, Job 42. Job 42. We studied this 6 or 7 years ago, and I remember it being a great blessing. And I learned something, but I looked at it again, and I'm kind of like Job. I think I spoke things too wonderful for me, things I understood not. And maybe the Lord will give us an understanding. The book of Job is a very deep book. It's very difficult to understand. But look at verse 10. Here's the text. Job 42:10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. Job was in captivity, bound by something he could not get out of. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. The Lord brought Job out of some things he was held captive to, his mind. He could not get out of his mind, things in his heart that had a hold of his heart, and his spirit was in prison, as it were, bondage and captivity to. And the Lord brought him out when he prayed for his friends. Now, Job is thought to be the oldest book in the Bible, so that's significant. That we study this. Job lived in the time of Abraham. We're certain of that. So it was before the law of Moses was written. And Job was a man of God. God said so, didn't he? God commended Job. Look at chapter 1. God said of Job 3 times. Verse 1, he said Job was perfect. Now that means mature and upright. In other words, he was a Christ-like man. You remember Paul said that the preacher is for the perfecting of the saints. That is to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which God has ordained that we're predestined to be like him. He's upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And he said that 3 times. God said that about him. And one time he said to Satan, verse 8, there's none like him in there. There's none like him. What a commendation. Why was Job like that? God made him that way. Job knew that. Job knew by the grace of God I am what I am. Job was not born righteous. He was born a sinner, like everybody, dead in trespass and sin. But God, for his great love, wherewith he loved Job, quickened him by his grace. Quickened him by his spirit. Job knew that. Look at verse 20. Job was a man of great faith. Job, after all of his trials, not all of them, but the loss of family and things, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not. Isn't that something? Nor charged God foolishly, nor attributed folly to God. He said, this is all of the Lord. And Job knew and trusted and believed Christ. He said, Job believed Christ? Oh, yes, he did. Chapter 19, didn't he say that? I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he liveth. We just heard a lie here preaching, didn't he? That ransom. But Job was just a man. We should never think of men too highly. We should esteem others better than ourselves. But There's not a by nature, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He that doeth good, that goodness, that righteousness, is that new man, that new creature created by God in a person. But every man at his best state, the scripture says, is altogether vanity. Vanity. Job, in the book of Job, the question is asked, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No. God has to create a new one. Man, you don't change man's nature when he's saved. You don't change that old nature. It's still with us till the day we die. God gives him a new nature, a new man. Job knew that. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Every man, including Job. David, a man after God's own heart. David proved that, didn't he? That a man in his best state is liable to do anything. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. The wisest man to ever live. And he ended up being a fool. Didn't he? He ended up acting. It's unbelievable what Solomon did. After all he wrote. David wrote, Lord, put them in fear. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You and I are nothing. I don't mean to belittle us, but we can't be any littler than what we are. You know, you and I are nothing. Every man his best state. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. And whatever you do, it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why? That no flesh should glory in his pleasure, in his presence. See, if the Lord doesn't teach us, we'll be a fool. We'll remain a fool. If the Lord doesn't keep us, we'll fall. We'll perish. We'll destroy ourselves. If the Lord doesn't restrain us, we'll do anything. If the Lord doesn't constrain us, we won't do anything. If the Lord doesn't save us, we will perish. If the Lord doesn't break us, we'll be so lifted up in pride that we'll think we're more righteous than God. And if He doesn't break us, we won't have any friends. Job had some friends, alright? For God's people, God's children, like Job, the great lesson in this life, and it's a lifelong lesson, it never ends, is a lesson of humility. Job needed it. It seemed at first that he was very humble and very broken, and he was, but he wasn't completely broken with him. The great object of God's dealings with His people is to produce a broken and a contrite heart. That's the only heart that God said He will dwell with. You know that? Our Lord said that in Isaiah. He said in Isaiah 57, He said, if I didn't read it to you, not misquote it, He said this. He said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him, or her, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite one. But now if we are not broken and contrite and humble before him, the opposite is what? Pride. And He will bring us down. You can count on it. If we belong to Him. He'll leave a worldling in his pride and just destroy him in the end, but not his people. In Isaiah 66, and this being broken is a good thing. In Isaiah 66, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made, but to this man will I look. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Trembleth at my word. We don't always tremble at his word. This is a stripping. It's a very painful, very needful lesson. It never ends until we awake with his likeness. It won't end until we awake with his likeness. David, don't you love that? He said, "I'll behold thy face in righteousness. The righteousness you give me. And I won't be satisfied until I awake with thy likeness." I don't just want righteousness imputed, David said. I want to be like him. I want righteousness imparted. I want to be like him. But I'm not going to be completely like him until I lay this body of death down. And until then, the Lord is stripping us. The Lord is emptying us of what? Self. Self. This stripping and emptying. Oh, the old writers wrote so much about this. You won't hear this in modern religion. But this stripping of our covering, you know, our facade of goodness. This stripping is of vanity and hypocrisy, a stripping and this emptying us of self that we're full of, self-love. If it's not learned with communion with God, close communion with God, you can't be lifted up in pride if you're in close communion with God. You can't do it. If you're in close communion with God, you'll set a watch over your lips. You can't in His presence. You'll not speak ill of anyone else. You'll know what you are in His presence. And in closely contact and communion with His Word, if His Word lives in you, if His Word is, if your steps are ordered in His Word. But if not, if you don't learn it that way, we'll learn it by painful and bitter sin and failure and falls. And it's bad. It's bad. But we will learn that no flesh should glory in His presence. And we must all learn our utter sinfulness. Christ means nothing to us unless we're an undeserving, unworthy sinner. You know that? Christ means nothing. Christ means nothing unless you know something of your helplessness and your utter powerlessness. Christ means nothing. He's not all to you unless you're nothing at all, unless you have nothing at all, no ability, no. You know what it is to be strong in faith, to grow in strong in faith. It means grow less dependent of yourself, think less of yourself. It means to grow weaker, feel weaker. That way you keep looking to Him. We've got to all learn this. Christ will not be made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption unless we don't have any of that. Now, I esteem Job much higher than myself. And anything I say tonight, I am not judging Job or condemning him at all. Oh my, he's a better man than I am. And I certainly haven't gone through a fraction of what Job has done. Oh no. I'm only telling you what the Lord says, that why He did all that He did to Job and the end of it all. It was real good. It was real good. The end was real good. Consider, James said that, consider the end of that man. Now at first, Job totally submitted to the Lord's mercy and grace and blessed God for everything, even his troubles, didn't he? Job said, the Lord gave it all to me. I didn't earn any of it. I don't deserve any of it. He took it all away. He gave it to me. He took it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he didn't sin. He didn't charge God foolishly. He believed God. He really did. You know, trials are for many reasons, but I'll give you four reasons why the Lord gives trials, my sense trial. Number one, for His glory. The glory of God. The trials are for God, for us, and for others. Number one is for God's glory. It proves to us that God is. God proves Himself to us in these trials that He sends. We go through them and He proves that His grace is sufficient. He promises us grace, a way that we might escape, that we may be able to bear. And we go through unbearable trials and we think, I can't make it, and God proves Himself. And when it's over, you learn something. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. He learned something of His promises. He learned something of living by faith. He learned something of looking to Him. He learned something of the weakness, the frailty of your flesh. He learned something of your sinfulness. He learned something. He learned that God is God and you need Him desperately. And He's true to His Word. And His grace is sufficient. And you need to look to Him and trust Him. It's for God's glory. For God's glory. And I said it's for God, it's for us, and it's for others. It's for us to witness and testify of God's grace during that trial. It's for us to witness a good testimony. Our Lord, it said that of our Lord. He witnessed a good profession before Pilate, before men. And these trials we go through, we endure them. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, James said. And we go through these trials and we endure them and we say, like Job, the Lord did this. And it gives glory to God. And men and women see that and glorify God. Number two, the trials strengthen our faith. The trial of your faith worketh patience. You've got to wait on the Lord. Job, he didn't know. He's going to know why these things happen. Patience experience. The old saying, experience is the best teacher. It's the only teacher. You don't learn anything until you go through it. Do you? People can tell you. You can hear it from the Word. But you're not going to learn it until you go through it. Until you actually experience it. Right? And experience hope. When you experience it, God's grace, preciousness of His promises. And then you have hope. And you trust Him again next time. Strengthens your faith. Thirdly, trials enable us to have compassion on others and help others. That's why He sends them. Paul went through so many trials, didn't he? And he said these things. He said, I'm comforted. God comforteth us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them who need comfort by the same comfort where we're comforted. That's why. And there's some widows in our congregation. Well, a lady loses her husband. Who best to comfort her than someone who's been through that? That's the time to reach out to that person. That's why. That we might be able to have compassion on and help others. Okay? That we might comfort them.
Chastening.
Now, chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Whom the Lord hateth, He punisheth. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The Lord doesn't punish as in, I'm going to get you for that. We think that, don't we? He's going to get me. God's not a man. He said, fury's not in me. He's long-suffering. Slow to anger. Slow to wrath. He's not like us. Aren't you glad? The chastening. Reprove. We need it. Oh, we need it. We'll always need correction, won't we? Huh? I'm in my 60s. You think I'd have learned something. You think I'd quit some things. Have you? Let me ask some of the older people in here. You still struggle with some of the things you did as a young man? Do you need chastening? Need correction? Correction is for... Paul told young Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. The word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good work. Chastening, reproof, rebuke, correction, instruction. It's not punishment. It's loving reproof and loving rebuke and correction. You're heading a bad way. The Lord turns you. But sometimes it's painful. You're laying hold of something too tight, too strongly. Brother Scott used to say, and he went through a lot of trials. Brother Scott used to say, don't hold on to these things of this world. They're thorns. That's what the Lord called them, the thorns, cares of this life. He said, it's painful when the Lord has to remove them from you. We always need correction. Can a person be chastened by the Lord and not know it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This is what Elihu said about Job. That's why Job did all the talking that he did. That's what Elihu said. You read it for yourself. Elihu said, didn't God did this to you, Job? And you didn't consider it. You don't consider it. You did it first, but you lost sight of it. Can a person be chastened by the Lord and not know it? Not think he needs it? Can a person be not think he needs God's chastening? Job started defending himself. He started defending himself thinking, have you read it? Have you read his account? Job, at first Job said, it's the Lord. I must need this. And then Job, the Lord sent his friends to him. Look at chapter 2. The Lord sent Job's friends to him, and they were his friends. But they weren't too good of friends, were they? They weren't too good. They didn't do for Job what Job needed. In fact, the Lord's wrath was kindled against them. Because all they did was condemn Job. Judge him and bring him down. They never did build him up. But Job chapter 2 verse 10, verse 11, I'm sorry. When Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place. They came to see him. They visited him. And they made an appointment together. Did you hear about our brother Job? No, what is it? And my. He's going through some terrible things. So they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they didn't even recognize him. He had boils all over, and he was poor man now. He had nothing. Have you ever seen a brother you hadn't seen in a while, and he's sick, and you go see him, and you're just shocked? Breaks your heart, doesn't it? And it broke their heart. And they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent their mantle, they rent their clothing, and they sat down, and sprinkled dust upon their heads, and toward heaven they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days. They didn't say a word. His grief was very great, and they were grief-stricken. These were real friends. They were true friends. They were grieving over him, grieving with him. They were long-time friends, I believe. And they came from a long way to see him, which is a noble thing and a good thing, and a reasonable thing. It's what you ought to do. Then. Well, then, after a week of this, verse 1 of chapter 3, after this, opened Job his mouth. And what did he do? Cursed. The last time we heard him, he was blessing God. Cursed his day. Job opened his mouth. And isn't that our problem? Oh, he that keepeth his mouth, Scripture says, keepeth his soul from many troubles. The more Job talked, the worse he got. He got down in a hole, in a pit, and became bound and in bondage to, and in captivity to, many things that he couldn't get out of. Until, and I'll tell you how, in the end. And they all talked. But neither Job nor his friends knew why all this happened to Job, did they? They didn't know. They were trying to figure it out. You remember what Elihu said? God doesn't give an account of his matters. We're better off not trying to figure things out. Just take it. It's the Lord. Right? When our reasoning tries to reason, why would a loving God do, why would, that's when unbelief sets in. That's when so many things set in. They started to reason. Job's friends wrongly condemned him. They should have come to just comfort him, right? They should have come to just comfort him. All they're doing when they condemn him and judge him is commending themselves. That's what they're doing. They're by innuendos, by suppositions, by suggestions, by their reasoning, carnal reason. You must have something. Now, God wouldn't do this to you if there's not some sin in your life or something. You're supposed to believe the best about your friend. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And they're just, you know, they're just conjecturing him. They're just reasoning. And what they're doing now, what they should have done, they didn't comfort Job. They didn't comfort Job with the Lord's love and mercy and grace. And they mostly condemned him and judged him. Aren't we supposed to judge ourselves rather than our brethren? We're talking about, I don't know if these men were believers or not. You know that? In the end, the Lord said his wrath was kindled against them. He said they didn't speak right. They said some good things. But they didn't speak right, the Lord said, concerning me, like Job did. They said some true things, but they didn't speak the truth. That reminds me of a lot of preachers. A lot of professing Christians. But we're talking about those who claim to be brethren. We're supposed to judge ourselves, aren't we? And they were judging him. And they were condemning him. They had condemned him. You've got something wrong here. And Job couldn't take it any longer. Have you ever been wrongly condemned or accused of something that you absolutely were not guilty of? Huh? Have you been? That's hard to take. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to take the blame for something we didn't do. And I'll tell you what else is impossible. It's impossible for us to give the credit for something we have done. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did? Both of those things. Didn't he take the blame for something he didn't do? All of it. Open his mouth. Ooh, I want to be like that, don't you? And didn't our Lord give all the credit? All the that he did to us. Took our blame, and we got his glory. But Job, being a man, he'd been wrongly condemned by his friends. Now, it's the most painful, one of the most painful things of all. Job went through some painful things, but this was tough. In fact, David one time said, if it had been my enemy, I could have taken it, but it was my own familiar friend. And it just killed him. And Job began to defend himself. He began to order his cause, and he began to defend himself. Are you with me? We're going to learn something here. Though he was not wrong, perhaps, of some of the things they thought accused him of or might have suggested that he was guilty of. He's still a sinner before God. And he still is not receiving half. Everything he has is by grace. Nothing is by merit. The Lord didn't give him anything because Job merited it. But Job got into captivity in a hole, in a pit, down in darkness, and it got darker and darker, and this deep got captive to self-pity. Anybody? You've ever been captive to your own self-pity? I remember as a boy, young boy, and my parents were chasing me. Probably not giving me something I wanted real bad, you know. Or we couldn't go over to Marky's house and spend the night. One time, listen to this. One time, Marky, my friend, was spending the night, and another boy was spending the night in a little basement room, workshop room, and I wanted to go, and they wouldn't let me for some reason. And both those boys asphyxiated and died. I wasn't there. They didn't let me go. And I got mad. I got mad. Like, was it Whitfield riding that horse and a man, and it was raining? Don't you love that story? Whitfield was riding a horse and it was raining, and he was bitter and mad because it was raining, and a guy came out from behind the bushes with a flintlock gun, you know, we were going to rob him, and shot that, and it's wet. The powder was wet, you know, we didn't go off. And Whitfield just kept riding. He was thanking God for that rain. Oh, he was thanking the Lord for that rain. Self-pity, though. Self-pity. I used to get in that way as a boy. I remember it. I had a big dog, St. Bernard dog, and had a house about that tall, you know. And I'd crawl in that house with that. And Dad or Mom would scold me or whatever, and I'd go in that house, put my arm around that big old dog, and say, "You're the only one that loves me." Now that's foolish. I still get that way. I still get that way. Whoa, poor me. Shh, poor you. You ought to be in hell right now. It's of the Lord's mercies. You're not, it doesn't concern you. Poor me. Now, again, I haven't gone through what Job's gone through. I know that. But this is what the Lord is teaching Job, okay? He got in this captivity to his own self-pity. He got in captivity to his own self-defense. I don't deserve it. He started saying, I don't deserve this. He didn't deserve it from his friends. He didn't deserve for them to treat him like that. The Lord hates that. The Lord said two things he hates, an abomination to him, is the justifying of the wicked and the condemnation of the righteous. He hates it. So we need to be real careful about who we condemn. But Job started saying, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Job. You don't deserve it from them. That you deserve it from God. Worse. Bitterness. He got in a way of bitterness. Paul told us to beware a root of bitterness springing up. It'll trouble you and many will be defiled by it. Everybody around Job. You know, if you're in a way of bitterness, it spreads. And it's everybody. It's awful. Job became bitter against God. He did. Can a believer be bitter against God? Job was. Ah, man. Well, he even said, in the course of this, I wish I could find him. I'd order my calls before him. That's what a lie he was dealing with, Job. And he became captive to that bitterness. If you've ever been in bitterness, and I have. Oh, it's hard to get out. But I'm going to give you a key in the end of this thing. You're consumed with it. Bitterness, you're consumed with it. Everything is bitter. Whatever you taste, whatever your thoughts are bitter, your feelings, you wake up bitter, you go to bed bitter. Anybody? Mad, angry. He got in captivity to his anger. Couldn't get over it. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He just stayed angry. You ever been there? Angry at God. He was angry at his friends. His friends that were supposed to be his friends were treating him bad. His friends were supposed to be comforting him, and they were condemning him. They ganged up on him. He got mad at them. And boy, if God had left them all alone, they'd have parted ways and never been joined again. But when this thing's over, they're going to be good friends again. And if we get angry at people, see, the Lord sent these men. These men came to try Job even further. This was some of his most painful trials of all. In fact, the whole book is spent about these men. If we get angry at people, they are God, the means that God sends us, whether it be the people of the world or whoever and whatever it is, the means that God is trying us with. And in essence, if we get mad at them, we're getting mad at God. David, I remind you, David, before his terrible sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, remember he went, sent his young men to get some food from Nabal, a man's name, fool, Abigail's husband. And he was a fool. And Nabal said, I ain't giving my food to that guy. He ain't my king. Saul's my king, not that guy. He's not my king, David. And David said, "Poor devil, strap on your sword. We're going to kill everything that pisses against the wall." And Abigail, oh, I love that story. Abigail interceded with, "Oh, please." After his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, he was riding along, and there was a fellow named Shimei that started throwing rocks at him, kicking dust on him, cussing him, mocking him. And his captain said, "Let me go take his head off." And David said, "No." He said, "The Lord sent him to cuss me. I need a good cussing. If the Lord gave me what I deserve, it'd be a whole lot more than a cussing. It'd be a curse. I'd be cursed forever. God sent this man." So when we go angry at men or things, we're really angry at God. Guilty. Guilty. We need to consider that. That'll help us come out of this captivity. Job's friends were wrong. They spoke wrong. They hurt Job. They shouldn't have hurt him. Oh, my. But God sent them, and Job needed stripping. Job needed stripping. Job was captive. Job was captive to his grief and sorrow. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a child or all the children. He married an unbelieving wife. She told him, "Curse God." He had nobody to comfort him. And he got down in grief and sorrow. It was very real. David one time was so sorrowful he refused to be comforted. No matter what anybody said, he could not, would not be comforted. But finally, the Lord did. Eventually, he encouraged himself and the Lord his God. Job came in depression. We give it a clinical meaning now, don't we? But he got in depression. He couldn't get out of it. He got in bitterness. He was angry. He couldn't get out of it. All his waking thoughts, everything, he couldn't get out of it. He was in a deep, dark hole like a dungeon, like a pit. He was captive. He couldn't get out of it. All right, how? How did the Lord bring him in? All right, let's look at it. Look at chapter 33. Again, the first thing the Lord did was send him a preacher. Send him a preacher. Young man, much younger than him. He can't. What can he tell me? What's he gone through? Job. Don't be talking like that now. That's what Elihu said to me. If you can answer me, you've been talking a long time. If you got something more to say, say it. But if not, you need to listen to what I'm saying. In chapter 33, he said, I pray thee, hear my speeches. Verse 1, hearken to all my word. Look at verse 8. He said, now, you spoke in my hearing. I've heard the voice of your word. You said, I'm clean without, I'm innocent. Oh my. He said, you'd even called God your enemy. Oh my. Chapter 32, verse 1, it says that Job was righteous in his own eyes, and Elihu's wrath was kindled against Job and his friends. He justified himself rather than God. Look at verse 17. He said that everything God does is to withdraw a man from his own vain, sinful purposes and things that he wants. That's what we want. If the Lord didn't withdraw us from that, we'd destroy ourselves. And hide pride from man. Pride, the Lord's going to destroy a world full of proud people. Have you ever seen a more proud generation than that? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in the last day? Heady, high-minded, proud, boasters, blasphemers. Oh my, God's name. That's now more than ever. And God does this to His people to bring them down and their pride to hell. You got any pride? You got any pride? Anybody can say, like that man came home to his wife one day, that pious legalistic fellow, he said, behold, woman, I've overcome my pride. You didn't think that's funny. I thought it was funny the first time I heard it. He says in verse 18, he's keeping back his soul from the pit. You see, that's where it got him. That's where the Lord found us. We need to remember the pit. From what pit? The Lord always talks about the pit, doesn't he? Deliver my soul from going down into the pit. David said, don't let me go down into the pit. What pit? Well, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were in the slime pits, weren't they? They were in the slime pits, working out. In bondage, in the slime pits. But you know, they'd no sooner been out of there very long till they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Go back to what? The slime pit. Don't you remember the dung heap that you came and found? You know, don't you remember the slime pit? That's, go back to the world, go back to sin, go back to these things, leave Christ, leave the gospel and go back. He's not going to let His people do that. He's going to deliver you from going back to the pit. This world's a pit of corruption. It's good. And the only way He can do this is to chasten us. Keeps his soul from going down into the pit. Verse 19, he's chasing on his bed. And he's talking about sickness. And verse 23, but if there's a messenger, if there's just a messenger, is there a messenger, an interpreter, one come from God that can speak the word of God to him, one among a thousand? Is there a messenger? Is there a man that can show unto this man in the pit and his soul is near the grave? Is there one that can show him God's uprightness, God's mercy, God's grace? If he is, if there is one, send him to that fella, then God will be gracious to him. He'll say, here's what he'll say, deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. Oh, and he'll be a new creature, flesh, fresher than a child. He returned to the days of his youth. Job Right in the middle of all his murmuring and complaining, Job said, "Oh, that I were as in months past." I preached the whole message on that. "Oh, that I were in months past." Well, it's his own fault. He got himself with his mouth into that pit that he couldn't get out of. And it says that God will be faithful unto that fellow if he hears the truth of Christ crucified and deliver him from death. He'll render unto that man. There it is, isn't it? Verse 26. He'll render unto that man his righteousness. Sinner though he be. All the man has to do is say, "I've sinned. I'm guilty." And God says, "You'll see the light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, you're nothing. Never was anything. You aren't now, never will be anything, but Christ is all. Don't ever be lifted up above nothing. Or else you'll get in a hole you can't get out of. He sent a preacher. Next, the Lord spoke to him personally. You know, if the preacher is the only one you hear from, you might be delivered from captivity. If the preacher's voice is the only one you hear from, it won't do you any good. You won't hear him. That's just young Elihu. What if Job said, "What does he know? I'm 100 years old. He's 30, whatever." What if Job said that? And then God spoke to him. You know, a brother and I were just talking about this. You know, you can tell people something, tell them, even read the scriptures to them and preach the scriptures to them, and unless God says it to them, they're not going to hear it. One-on-one does no good. I've written letters, I've talked to people, I've sat one-on-one, it's never done one bit of good. In fact, it's made people mad at me. But if God speaks to you, you're convinced. If God speaks to you, there's no talking back. You're convinced of the truth. God needs to speak to us, doesn't he? And the Lord spake. And what's the first thing the Lord said? Job 38. Oh, my. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. A whirlwind. Why was the Lord speaking out of a whirlwind? Because that's who the Lord speaks to. The wind. The Holy Spirit. And here's what he said. Who is this? Just who is this? In darkening counsel by words without knowledge, gird up your loins, I'll demand of thee. And the next thing he said in verse 4 was, where were you when I did all this? Who is this and where are you from? Job may have despised Elihu's youth. Paul told young Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Speak with authority. And Job may have despised Elihu's youth, so the Lord God said to Job, how old are you? I'm the Ancient of Days. Where were you when I made these things? Who is this doing all this talking? The Lord spoke to him personally. We must hear his voice. And then verse chapter 42, quickly. We're getting to this. I'm telling you the answer. The gospel's the answer. The truth's the answer, isn't it? To get out of this pit, out of this captivity. The Lord has to speak to us through a preacher, and then repentance, confession. We got to confess what we are, like Elijah said in his message, didn't he? If you just say, I've sinned. If we confess our sin, if anybody says, I have not sinned, you're a liar. You're calling God a liar, John wrote. But if you confess your sins, don't you love these next words? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's forgiven every confessing sinner, every one of them. This is a faithful saying, John. Chief of sinners, doesn't matter who it is, the thief on the cross, just say, we're getting what we deserve. Innocent. I'm a leper all over. Clean. What's hard about that? What prevents us from doing that? Pride. I got one good little spot here. I'm a leper, yeah, but I look here. I got one little. Done a lot of things. I haven't done that. Confession. Repentance. I meant to bring this up Sunday. I'm not going to be here this Sunday. Repentance is threefold. You've never really repented unless you first repented of your sin. That's what you are that makes you do what you do. Sin is what makes you sin sins. It's your nature. It's David said, my sin is ever before me. He meant what I am that makes me do what I do. You've never repented unless you've repented of what you are, your sin. Secondly, you've never repented unless you repented of your sins, what you've actually done. Now, that also means what you had not done. Not only sins of commission, but omission. Not only have I sinned against God, I've sinned against others. Not only have I sinned against God and others, I haven't glorified God. I haven't helped others. I've loved, served myself. Sins. And thirdly, you haven't repented unless you've repented of your self-righteousness. Job hadn't repented of that. He hadn't repented of that. He said, you know what all I've done for people? Didn't he? Read it. And he did. He did. He did. He did all those things. He said, I did this. I helped others, everybody. That's fine until he started talking about it. He'd repent of it. And repentance is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, lifelong thing. You're not repentant unless you keep repenting. That's not like this Catholic notion of you'll never be forgiven. You've got to keep thrashing yourself and all that. No. But it's an attitude. It's a state of. It's a character of total, constant repentance. That's what makes a person humble. Think. It's the only thing that will humble us, realizing I'm a sinner through and through. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And I've done nothing good. I've just been a sinner. Nothing worth noting by God. And self-righteousness. People, I got to tell you this, I've told you before. My little niece, I think it was my niece, maybe my nephew, came home from school years ago. See, people think highly of themselves for not sinning. I don't do that. Well, my little niece or nephew, I forget which one it was. Niece? Okay. She came home from one day and said to her mother, she said, Mama, so proud of herself. She said, I didn't kick anybody or bite anybody today. Well, should she be rewarded? Isn't that human nature? I haven't done evil. What good have you been? Live for yourself. That's evil. So, repentance. There's that. I was meant to bring it Sunday. But lastly, there's got to be you got to see a sacrifice. They came, the Lord told, He said His wrath was kindled against these men. And He said in verse 7, the Lord spoke, after He spoke these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. You have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore now, take unto you now. 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. You've not spoken to me that thing which is right, like my servant Job. And oh my, we've preached this before as Job is a type of Christ. What a glorious type of Christ right there it is, that Christ, His righteous servant, came to offer a sacrifice on behalf of His people. Job offered the sacrifice. Take it to Job. He's going to offer it. And he's going to pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, availeth everything. Is our salvation. He prayed for his people. And he offered up his own precious blood for his people. But now, listen to this. Listen to this. This is just a man, Job. And the very man that they were condemning, God said, if you don't go back to him and beg his forgiveness through the blood of a sacrifice, you're with him? If you don't go back to that very fellow you were down on condemning and thinking was wrong, if you don't go back to him, he's the one I'm going to use to bless you. And if you don't reconcile to him through this blood of this sacrifice, I'm going to kill you. Think about it. Did you hear what I said? That's the man that I'm going to bless you through. And you better be reconciled. Our Lord said this, Matthew 5. He said this. Now let me turn real quickly. Because this is, I never saw it in connection with this. I do now. He said, I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, angry, is in danger of judgment. He said, so if you come to the altar, you come to church, and your brother has something against you, you better go back to him right now and be reconciled. Or I'm going to deal hard with you. That's what the Lord said. Don't come to church and act like everything's fine. You're going to worship God and have something against your brother. For Christ's sake. Love one another as Christ. Any man have a grudge against another? Love is for Christ's sake. As God for Christ's sake has forgiven you in light of this sacrifice. That sacrifice is about the substitute, the innocent substitute dying for the guilty. In light of Christ doing that, what could you possibly be angry about your brother again, huh? It's talk. It all happened over talk. They were real good friends, so everybody started talking. Now you go to him, and you be reconciled to him. He's going to offer, he's going to pray for you. Now Job heard that. And Job heard everything. And Job heard Elihu. And Job heard the Lord. And Job, here's what Job said in the end, in verse 5, chapter 42. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Oh, how much truth we've heard, haven't we? We need to see. See what? See God? See ourselves. We see God, we'll see ourselves. How merciful He's been. And you'll hate yourself. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Until Job got a real good fresh look at himself, at the pit from which God had digged him out of and could have let him go back to, until he saw that, he got angry and he was bitter. He was in captive to everything, against God, against his friends, against everybody. And then God saw, Job, you don't deserve anything from me, wrath. And Job saw that clearly again, as if it was the first time, and it broke him. He said, I hate myself. And Job started thinking about his friends. Yeah, they've been bad friends, but so have I. Yeah, they've treated me wrongly, but so have I. And he said, Lord, forgive me for being so angry at you and angry at my dear friends. I love these men. They've been friends a long time. Please. Break my heart. He wouldn't say break their heart. Break my heart. Would you have mercy on them? Us, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that debted against us. Lord, please forgive us. I'm the worst. I'm the worst. Please forgive me. Enable me to forgive them. turns. No more anger. No more anger. No more depression. He's not thinking about himself. When he thinks about himself, all he can see is sin. Thinks about God, all he can see is mercy. Thinks about God, all he can see is grace, goodness, long-suffering, kindness. Thinks about himself, sees sin. Thinks about his brethren, he thinks, that's my brethren. That's my good brethren. I need them. They need me. Turn. Just turn. Like a light came on. Darkness dispelled. Depression gone. The Lord turned his captivity. He went to bed, not thinking about it, not angry. He went to sleep. Didn't need pills. Woke up, skin fresher than a baby. Slept all night. Not angry at anybody but himself. Just stay angry at yourself. You won't be angry at anybody else. Pray for your brethren. You can't be mad at them. You can't. You can't stay mad. That's real prayer. Real prayer. All right. That's the best I can do with that. Stand with me. Our God, we thank you for your word. It's wonderful. It is thy word. It's so clearly thy word. Holy men spake as they were moved by thy spirit. Oh, we thank you for it. We would be in darkness. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And it is so much that it's thy voice and it's how you speak to us and teach us and reprove us, correct us, comfort us, console us, open our eyes, direct our ways. Oh, we thank you for your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you. Cause us to abide in thy word. Cause us to abide in thy word and thy word to abide in us. May we abide in thee and thou in us, O Lord, that sin might not abide there. Lord, we thank you for reconciling us by the blood of thy Son. Oh, what a sacrifice. Lord, reconcile us to thee and one another, we pray. Let us love thee as we ought and love one another as we ought. Deliver us from going down into the pit. Deliver someone who, hearing this, who perhaps in captivity to something. We pray, we ask that you might deliver them from it. For Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.